All right, bright yellow sheet this morning for your sermon outline. We'll get to Jonah 4 in a moment. Now, if you just walk in, or you've been, because the summer vacation has been in and out, we're finishing Jonah, but let me give you just the biblical account of the story so far, not the VeggieTale account. Jonah's an Old Testament prophet. He's commanded by God to go to a city called Nineveh, a very wicked city, a very dark city, very evil. He's to go there and proclaim a message that the Lord has for that city. And he decides instead to go onto a cruise ship to Tarshish. While on that cruise, a big storm that God produces occurs. And lo and behold, the sailors find out that Jonah is the result. He has caused this storm. And the only solution is to throw him overboard. And so they do, to a certain death. But the sea miraculously gets calm when he's thrown in there. And then lo and behold, God provides a great fish that then swallows Jonah. And Jonah lives in that fish for 3 days. And during that time, he cries out to God. He repents. And then at the third day, God commands the fish to vomit him up onto the shore of Palestine with all the beachgoers. And he comes out. And then he's commanded to go to Nineveh, the original command. And so he goes to Nineveh, we talked about last week, and he preaches an 8-word message. And basically, he says, in 40 days, I will destroy the city unless you change. And so a great revival breaks out. The city and the king all convert. They all come to Christ. And we left him at that point. Now, Jonah's story should have ended in chapter 3. It's like a Hollywood movie. You know, the prophet's mission has been accomplished. God's happy that Jonah finally obeyed. But it doesn't. There's a chapter 4. And the story of Jonah is going to take really a corkscrew twist here as we continue this morning. And we don't see it coming, really. If you've not read up on it, you don't see it coming. In fact, Jonah's emotional response to this great revival is absolutely shocking. And see, what happens is we get caught up in the story of the big fish, you know, the VeggieTales thing. Yeah, it's the big fish, you know, he lives there for 3 days. Here's a prophet on the run. There's some dramatic miracles. But we could miss the deep side of the story as it gets revealed in this last chapter. Now, there's a very subtle, dangerous temptation that lurks in the dark places of your human soul. And it's called the worship of an idol. Or in idols, and it's fascinating. And most of the time, we're not even aware that we're doing this. Most of us don't have any wooden idols at home, or any golden calves like Israel did, that we don't go home and worship that, hopefully. But we do have idols. And if you went through the story with me, we're more like Jonah than we want to really believe. And this biblical concept of idolatry includes heart-level desires. Now, idolatry, when we think of idolatry, we think of some figurine we're bound to, some image we've created we're bound down to. Or, you know, we think it's like, you know, we talk about, well, your car could be your idol, or your TV, or your money, or your sports team, or whatever that is that you've created. But most of the time, it's deeper than that. It's something in our heart that we rely on for our identity more than God. See, everything we do is based on our identity, really. That's what we're trying to really connect with you guys, to really see your God-given identity. But sometimes we don't do that. Jonah does not connect with that because it's something in the heart. Now, there's another Old Testament prophet named Ezekiel. And there's one verse that really reveals this truth. And I'm going to just read it to you, Ezekiel 20:16. He writes, "Because they rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, for their hearts were devoted to their idols." You see, we see the external worship of an idol in these foreign cultures, but it's really at the heart level. And Ezekiel's exposing that. And so what happens is we start to rely on something other than God to give us identity. And then when that identity we've created gets threatened, we freak out. We have a meltdown. If you have a toddler, you know what a meltdown is. When they're, you know, when you say that horrible two-letter word no to them, they don't go, "Oh, yes, mommy, I'm going to obey." What do? They have a meltdown. I have grandkids. It's amazing, you know. First the pouting occurs, and then on the floor, and then the kicking of the feet and the banging of the head, and it goes on, you know. And right, you been there? I get wore out by that stuff, you know. But I'm a grandparent, so I'm not going to worry about that. I just give them what they want. It's a lot easier, right? My sons aren't here, so they don't know that. But they love me, you know. It's just the way it is, you know. I'm getting my revenge from 20 years ago, so I'm happy with that. So anyway, that's a grandparent lesson free for you this morning. Now, what happens is when we do have that identity threatened, we start to get anxious, we start to get fearful, we get angry because our idol's being threatened. And then we get stressed out in despair. It's idolatry. We start worshiping an idol rather than true God, and we miss out on grace. Now, we're going to see this play out this morning in Jonah's life in a very dramatic way. And you may miss it, but it's so powerful because there's going to be two emotions that are going to reveal Jonah's idolatry. And the first one is going to be anger, which then turns into despair. See, despair is anger's cousin, you know. If you work with people enough, they become victims. They become an angry victim with you, or they become the pathetic victim, right? They threaten and get angry at you. Then they do the crying act to try to get you to manipulate you, okay? We do that as adults. Kids learn at a very early age. But when your anger leads to despair, you know you're trusting in an idol for something that can only be found in Jesus. Let's look in verse 1 here. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. We'll continue our story. Now remember, we left off with a great revival in Nineveh. The whole city converts. The king converts. It's an incredible move of God. And God relents, and he did not destroy them. But in verse chapter 4, verse 1, it says, But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. There's that big three-letter word there that would really change, transform your life if you stop using it, is the word but, right? Don't your kids use that three-letter word all the time? But dad, but mom, right? We do that as adults. So Jonah does think, but to Jonah, this seemed wrong. In fact, it says he became angry. Now, in the Hebrew, it reads, to Jonah, it was a disaster, a great disaster. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word there. And so Jonah is so angry that Yahweh has had compassion on these evil Ninevites. Even though they've repented, he's still angry. And he's filled in the Hebrew with a very burning anger. He's inflamed, and he has not wanted these Ninevites to survive under any circumstances. He wanted them dead. He does not believe that their evil should be forgiven. And they've created some great evil. So this revival in Nineveh, it just wronged to Jonah. Maybe you've been there where God starts to move in your life, and it seems wrong. Or like Jonah, it's very wrong. Maybe you don't like what God's doing in your life right now because you don't. Here's just to help you. When you look at your life, you look at it right here in day-tight compartments. God sees your whole life. He sees where this is going to lead, but you don't. So you throw a tantrum not realizing it's going to be a better thing, you know. And we do that sometimes. You know, if your child is under 2 years old and they got a big butcher knife and they're running through the house with it, what do you do? Hopefully you go and you grab that kid and you get it out of their hands and you take it away from them. And what do? They scream. They're having a meltdown about that because they don't see that thing that they're worshiping could destroy them, okay? And so that's exactly what's going on with Jonah, that this seems wrong. And you might ask yourself the question, what seems to be wrong with what God's doing in my life today? What seems wrong to me? Maybe there's a circumstance in your life right now that doesn't feel fair. Now, if you have a teenager, one of the great life lessons they're going to learn is this one simple truth that life is not fair, okay? If you don't get that, you're going to be very depressed the rest of your life. It's not fair. It's not designed to be fair because why? We live in a sinful, fallen world. Sin is involved. There's going to be problems. Life is not fair. Now, maybe the Lord has not come through for you yet in your mind. Maybe you're afflicted with a medical issue. Maybe there's trouble in your marriage. Maybe you have aging parents you're taking care of, or one of your kids is making some really bad choices. Now, here's the deal. We have a bent inside of us, a bent to want to play God. We use our human logic and our human wisdom to determine how God should react and act. That's our flesh. And here's the problem. Isaiah the other prophet is really clear about this. He writes in Isaiah 55:8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," God says, "neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." We think, if we think a certain human logic way, that obviously God should think the same way. God says, no, my ways are different than yours because I see the whole picture. I see the whole paradigm. I see the whole system. You only see a little part of it. 2 Samuel 22:31, it says here, "As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all those who take refuge in him." See, when you start to follow, him, he starts to protect you. And when you decide not to follow him, he's not responsible to have to protect you. That's not his promise. And so the question you have to ask yourself this morning is, what do you become angry about? Okay? Now let's face it, one of the greatest spiritual tests you're going to face tomorrow morning is when you get on 270, right? Last check, we still got a lot of idiots out there driving, okay? I'm doing the best to try to clear them up, but they're not responding, okay? You know, it's a mission in life here. But, right, it's a spiritual test, isn't it? We become angry. Or maybe you go to work and you know, you've got a boss that, you know, let's face it, the IQ level doesn't go above 100 maybe. Whatever that looks like. Or maybe you're going home this afternoon after church to a spouse that, you know, that you pick, but really you're not real happy with them. You should be unhappy about is that you picked that person, okay? So you got to think it through. But we have this test here of angry. And so Jonah here is angry, and it says he's burning angry with God. Now, often what I find is our anger is based on our insecurity. And we often project that onto someone else. Or because we're not getting something we want, we let our frustration out. It boils over. Now, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit of patience, one of the 9 fruits, we decide to yield to the flesh, and we have the anger problem, right? And that when you get angry at someone and really blow it, how does that work for you? It's not good usually, is it? And if you're a guy, you probably do the Cold War thing. Well, I'm just blow my temper. I'm not going to say anything for a couple days, and it'll all blow over. You know, been there, done that, right? Doesn't work. It's exactly where Jonah's at. He's blown his temper. And look what happens. It boils over. Look in verse 2 and 3. Jonah, he prayed to the Lord. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He prays. Really? Do you think he's really praying? Or is this prayer, or is this telling God? Is this calling God on the carpet? Read closely. Look what he says. "Isn't that what I said?" He's reminding God. He's reminding God. "God, we started this whole deal in the first chapter. You know, I decided to take the cruise because I knew this was going to happen. And, you know, see, it's all screwed up now." He's reminding God. Now, you have to understand the depth of the narcissism of Jonah. See, narcissism is, life's all about you. You work with people like that. You live with people like that. Narcissism is a big, huge sin problem in our culture. And so he's telling Yahweh, the one who provided the fish, the one who commanded the fish to vomit him out of his mouth, the one who commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, the one who created and allowed the whole city to convert. The audacity, if you think about it, is mind-blowing. It's incredible. And so the question is, do I pray, or do I tell God what he should do? Do I remind him what he should do? Now, if you were to do this, if at work sometimes they do a thing called a time study where somebody follows you and they chart your actions. If you work for UPS, they do it in a computer, and they just check how efficient you are. Now, if we did a study on how we pray, on how you pray, and somebody just was to study that, what our prayer requests look like, what would that look like? When God was to do inventory, here's what Joe Smith, here's how he prays, you know. There's 79 requests for himself. There's one for my kingdom. There's one for his wife. I mean, it would look like that. You just chart it out. Now, see, R is in prayer. Prayer really is really humbling myself before a great king who loves me and cares for me. It's casting all my anxiety upon him. It's asking for that king's will in my life, his way and his desire. It's kind of like if you get a chance this week, just pray, literally out loud, pray through Psalm 37. It's a great psalm, but if you pray through it, it's the psalm of another king, King David. And King David prays something like this. I'll just give you examples. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. He says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will do this. Then he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. You see, that's a different way of praying. Now, Jonah isn't, he's a smart theologian. He knows God. He knows four great attributes about God. He outlines them. He knows God is what? Gracious and compassionate. He knows God is slow to anger. He knows God's abounding in love. And he knows that he is serving a God who relents from sending calamity when people repent. But Jonah is not just angry. It's worse than that. Jonah wants God to take his life. Now, I've had some bad prayer requests in my history. This one's pretty bad. Kill me. You ever pray like that? God, just kill me. Most of us haven't. Now, aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't answer some of our prayer requests? In this case, God said no. He allows Jonah to live. And you need to be very praising God that God does not answer a lot of your prayer because some of you wouldn't be here, right? See, we can't see down the road. See, there's an anger that kind of leads to despair. Jonah is so angry he wants to die. He's so angry with what God is doing. And so it's important that we see that anger diagnoses idolatry. When you've got an anger problem, you've got an idol problem, right? Something other than God is at the center of Jonah's life. And how do we know that? Because Jonah believes that God is wrong. That's what he's saying here, right? First, right out of the gate here, God, you are wrong. Jonah wants a way around Jesus. He doesn't want grace. What Jonah really wants is a God that will do things his way. A God that he can manage and a God he can control and he can manipulate this God. Jonah wants a safe God. He wants a God, the God of Six Flags or the God of Disney World. He doesn't want a God who's not safe. David Wells captures the point. He writes this. We have turned to a God that we can use rather than to a God we must obey. We have turned to a God who will fulfill our needs rather than to a God before whom we must surrender our rights to ourselves. And so he says, we transform the God of mercy into a God who is at our mercy. You see, our hearts can become factories creating idols. We want to create gods in our image instead of the one true God. We want to build our lives on something other than Jesus. And here's the thing is, most of the time, we really are not aware of it. We read our Bible, maybe. We go to church. We pray. But here's the diagnostic question. It's posed by a pastor named Justin Dean, and it's a horrific question. It's on your outline. It's hard to look at. It's hard to realize, but turn your face from it. But it's there. And here's the question. What do you have in your life that, if right now, if it was taken from you, would it cause you to run from God? What do you have in your life that, if it was taken from you, would cause you to run from God? If it was gone, you would be so angry that you'd want to die. Now, if you have any self-awareness, you probably maybe know the answer. Because the Holy Spirit just gave you that answer, just spoke to you about that. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's one of your kids. You know, we all have our favorite kids, right? Some of you here going, yeah, I'm the favorite, you know. I have two brothers, you know, and we always fight about who the favorite is, you know. And I always say, well, I was first out, and that's number one usually, so that's how we work it, right? But it's true, right? And so maybe it's power, or maybe it's control. Maybe you lose your job, you lose your identity, okay? Maybe you lose your house, and it's all over. You just want to die. What we're going to see is that when something comes between God and us, God, in grace, goes to war with that thing. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior, God is not at war with you. He is at war with your idol. Because we love that thing so much, it kind of feels like God is trying to hurt us. But He's not. He's trying to free us. Like my example of the little kid running around with a butcher knife, you know? It's like, you're trying to free that kid so he doesn't hurt himself. And we're the same way. We're carrying something around and God's trying to pry it out of our hands because He's trying to free us. And we want to hold tight to that because we're trusting in that thing. God gives a great question to Jonah. Look in verse 4. But the Lord replied, after all his pouting and his tantrum, he says, the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? It's God's great question. Look how God responds to Jonah. He doesn't strike him down. He doesn't fulfill his prayer request. He doesn't tell him to stop being angry, even though Jonah's being a fool. God asked Jonah a question. You know, what's fascinating in the New Testament, Jesus often asked questions that gave a better answer than an answer. And here God asks a question that Jonah's got to wrestle with. And see, what's going on here, God wants Jonah to see what's going on inside of his heart. You know, we don't take time to do that sometimes. We just keep living and life gets faster and all that. But we really need to say, what's going on inside my heart right now today? And so Jonah is praying and God starts to respond. God starts to answer him and he asks him a question. Is it right for you to be angry? See, there's our problem. We believe that we have rights. That's the foundation of our problems and our anger. We believe in our culture that we have created ourselves. We've come from a gorilla or a monkey, or we've come from a Big Bang Theory. We believe that we've created ourselves. We believe that we're in control, that we believe we determine what is right and wrong, and we determine what is evil or good, and we determine our sexuality, and we determine that our emotions are truth, and we determine that our feelings are paramount. Here's what's fascinating. Jonah never answers God's question. Doesn't answer in the text. God's speaking and Jonah doesn't care. You see, that's the key to diagnosing idolatry. He's face to face with God, the source of all life and all hope and all happiness, and he's not satisfied. What is it? He throws a tantrum. Look in verse 5. It goes on. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now, I want you to think a second. What is Jonah doing here? He's doing the same thing he did in Jonah 1:1. He is running from God again. Did God tell him to leave the city of Nineveh? Doesn't record it. The city repents, revival's occurring. Jonah pouts, goes in the desert, and he builds a victim shelter. Now, let's face it, it wasn't a good move. First off, he's out in the desert. If you've been in any deserts like I have, you don't want to build a shelter out in the desert. There's no protection from the sun, okay? But see, what's happened inside of us, we are wired to be a victim. You know, our flesh encourages us to blame someone else, to not take responsibility. Think about it, with your young kids. As a parent, you utter that horrible, vicious, two-letter word, no. And what does your toddler do? Yes, mommy, I'll obey now. And they don't do that, do they? They throw a fit, they cry, they fall on the floor, they start banging their head, they do the tears, you know, and then they run to grandpa. Right? Because they know. See, they know what it is like to sin. You know, your best day with your child is the first day. Those who just had a baby, the first day you're in the hospital, everything's great. Here's this little baby, your husband's there, the parent, everybody's, oh, this is so great. And then you make the biggest mistake in your life. You go home and you take the baby with you, right? And it's all downhill for the next 50 years, right? Now, I won't get a lot of fan mail on this one, but it's true, right? Because they're a sinner and you're blinded. They're a sinner. Oh, she's just such a cute little baby. I know no cute babies in the middle of the night. I have a grandson named William, and his thing now is he wakes up in the middle of the night and my son Jason goes in to get him, and he throws a tantrum. No, daddy, I don't want you. Mommy, mommy. It's like in the middle of the night, he's like going off on him. It's like, my son told me, he's like, it's called sin, right? I said, be thankful he wants mommy and not you, right? And I'm a little alarmed that you even got out of bed. It's like, I've not trained you well. Do you not know how to fake sleep? Come on. I made some good decisions in my life. Never go when your wife's having a baby in the hospital room, and never get up at night. It solves a lot of marriage problems, right? Now, I can say that because it's been 35 years, so I'm out of the thing there. But think about this. Jonah walks away from the source of all comfort, and he tries to find some comfort in a little shelter in the desert. And that's what idolatry does. It drives you away from the comfort of the Almighty God. And you go find comfort in a house or a 401k plan or an alcohol or in a party or in a computer or an iPhone and go on and on. You try to find comfort in that stuff. And you leave God and you start to search for your comfort in a little broken shelter that you created. Now for Jonah, it's his nationality. He's a proud Jew. He hates the Ninevites. It's his morality, his feelings of superiority over the Ninevites, because that was more central to his identity as a person than his relationship with God. So what happened? God steps in front of Jonah's idol. And Jonah gets pretty angry. See, God in his sovereign grace, he goes to war with those things that are our idols. And he usually does it through a very normal and frustrating means. Now look what he does here. God gives grace to Jonah. God gives Jonah a plant. The Lord God provides a plant. Remember, the Lord God had provided the storm. He provided the big fish. Now Jonah's out there in his little man-made shelter, and he's pouting, and he's trying to find his comfort away from God, and it starts to get really hot in the desert. And so God gives him a plant to what? Ease his discomfort. And here's the best line of the whole book, I think. Jonah is very happy about the plant. That's the spiritual depth he has at this point, a quarter inch. He is happy about the plant. Now, what's interesting here, that Jonah did not see the plant as evidence of grace. Jonah does not thank God for the plant or recognize that he's the giver of all good things. What Jonah does is that he falls back into worshiping a created thing. He worships a plant. I want to think about it for a second. Go to Home Depot or nursery today and buy a big plant and put it in your living room and just bow down and start doing this. That's what Jonah's doing. It's ridiculous. We all know that. Then why do we do that? You see, you have a plant in your life somewhere that you're worshiping. You may not realize it. Am I happy about the wrong things? Now, what is that thing, maybe? What is that thing that makes you worship something other than the Lord God? It may be your child's accomplishments. It may be a raise at work. It may be that new car or that house or whatever that may be. You start to worship that thing. Now, God gives a consequence. It's interesting. Look what God does. God not only provides the great storm, the great fish, the great plant. He provides what next? A worm. A worm. It chews on the plant. It withers it. Then he provides the scorching east wind and a hot sun, and Jonah grows faint and dizzy. You see what's happening here? God is idol blocking Jonah. He's stepping in between Jonah and his idol, and he's blocking it. In fact, he kills the plant. And Jonah is so frustrated with God because he's not doing things the way Jonah wants. Isn't that like us sometimes? God, if you don't do this, I'm not going to church again, or I'm not going to give again, or I'm not going to do this again. And we do a little tantrum, don't we? God has taken away all the props that Jonah has to stand on here. What does God want him to do? God simply wants Jonah to look at him for his comfort instead of all these various created things. You know, we sometimes move from created thing to created thing, created thing, before we kind of realize it's not working. And that's what happens here. And we do that. Isn't that what we do? When things aren't going well, we run to some created thing. I find great comfort in a donut. It's very satisfying. Satan has built a donut shop right in the entrance of my subdivision called Tony's Donuts. It's a spiritual battle every morning I drive by there. You know, and my car has a demon because it turns right most of the time if I do it, if I don't think about it. But seriously, you know, there's nothing like a pizza to solve your emotional problems, is there? That's why they come on at 10 o'clock at night when you're emotionally low, right? And so Jonah's, you know, he's doing that. Maybe you run to work. Maybe you run to the TV or to the food or to a fast car. We escape. Jonah is trying to escape a holy God who has a call upon his life. Why is God beating on this idolatry thing so much? It's because anything and everything except the Lord in your life can and will be taken from you. We don't want to face the reality that one day we're going to pass from this world. And all the stuff you got, all the stuff you acquired, all the things you hold tight to, it's going to go through your fingers. The only thing that really matters, God says, is people. And you've invested in all these things, you know, all these nice plants, right? You see, what the Lord's trying to show Jonah is that idols never fail to fail. Your idol that you're created will always fail, okay? That person you married is going to fail you. That child you bore is going to fail you. Why? Because they're sinners, okay? We're going to fail each other. You can't put your faith in a temporary thing, okay? You can't put your faith in another sinner. You got to put it in the Lord. And so God asks Jonah another question. He says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah, about the plant? And his answer is so incredible. He's insane. He says, it is. And for the third time, he would prefer to die. Jonah is more upset about a plant, his idol, than about the Ninevites getting grace. 120,000 people are going to find out, get grace. And so God answers. Look in we'll finish here, verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from the left, and also many animals? So God answers. Because Jonah doesn't answer the question, does he? In so many words, he tells Jonah, you are more concerned about the wrong things. You're not angry about what makes me angry. This is about you and your plan, Jonah. You want them to die. I want to give them grace. Now, I think it's pretty easy to live that way. It's pretty easy to live like Jonah. And we can be pretty, and it's kind of nice we're jumping on Jonah so we can, we get away from this. But if we really look at it, we can be just like him. We can live that way. We can live in our homes and our neighborhoods, and can become far more concerned about our yard or our lawn or our possessions and our own personal comfort than God's love to give grace to lost people. And so the question has to be, am I concerned this morning about the right things? Am I concerned about lost people? Hear closely now. Understand the word I'm going to use here. And it can be used in various ways. But we are all racist on some levels. Whether it's skin color, whether it's black, white, Mexican, Far Eastern, or if it's economic racism, poor people, homeless people, middle class, rich, or maybe it's location racism, North County, West County, South City, St. Charles, or maybe it's religious racism. We can hate Muslims or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. We have this problem. The issue is here, we don't see people through the eyes of Jesus. See, when Jesus sees lost people, what is his emotional reaction when he sees people who are far from him? It says he weeps. He cries. He weeps for lost people. And all we can see is our racism. It's an incredible ending to the Jonah story. Caught me by surprise. This is not the VeggieTales thing I saw. The hero fails. The good guy, Jonah, is exposed as a religious bigot. And then the credits start to roll. The movie's over. You know how the movie rolls? They start listing all the names, you know, for whatever reason. Nobody ever looks at, but they got all the names. The thing's over, right? There's no reconciliation. There's no restoration. I want things to be fixed in the end. We're left hanging here. We never hear about Jonah again. We don't know how it ends. He's still in that shelter in the desert. I don't know. We don't know. God leaves us hanging for a reason, I think. See, Jonah is not the hero here. But it's interesting. The Bible tells us who is. If you remember back when we first started June 5th here, one of the first passages that we used was that Jesus authenticates this Jonah story. Now, most critics in our culture, most atheists, said this miracle is a bunch of bull, just a fairy tale like that. Well, here's the deal. Jesus authenticates that this really happened. I'll just read to you. Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh, this is Jesus speaking, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. See, Jesus finishes the story of Jonah here. It's the happily ever after that we didn't get in Jonah. See, Jesus is much greater than Jonah. Jesus doesn't turn from God's calling to be a missionary. Jesus leaves his country willingly. He leaves heaven to come to earth. Jesus doesn't stand back and hope that those who are far from God would get what they would deserve. See, that's human logic, right? Jesus on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. He didn't say, Father, annihilate them, destroy them. He didn't do that. Our human logic says, yeah, because that's how movies are made, right? The good guy wins in the end, and he destroys all the enemies. God doesn't do that. It's called grace. So Jesus saw what was coming to us, this wrath of God. We sang about that, the wrath of God's coming. And Jesus steps in between us and the wrath of God, and he takes the whole punishment upon himself. See, that's the cure for idolatry. You have to look to Jesus. He is our Redeemer. He is our Rescuer. He is our Savior. He is our great King. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. God sends Jesus from heaven to earth so that we might be saved. So the question is, will you trust him? Will you turn from your idols in your heart and turn to the one true Redeemer who guarantees a new heaven and a new earth? 5 quick questions for you to ponder this week. It's on your bulletin. You can take it home. Maybe look at it toughly. It's tough questions. Here's the first one. What seems wrong to you about what God is doing in your life? Identify it. Ask God about it. 2nd question, tough one. Has God stepped in front of your idol? How you'll know that is if you've got a big frustration, an anger problem, a lack of patience problem, more than likely God has stepped in front of your idol and you're not happy with that. 3rd question, have I built an idol of anger or despair? Sounds crazy. You know, some people get depressed, they have tough life situations, but you can build an idol and worship that despair instead of making a choice to look at the God of the universe to change your life. 4th question, is your identity built on something other than Jesus? If it's built on your job, if it's built on another person, if it's built on money or a car or anything else that's created, it's going to fail you. Last question, do I see people through the eyes of Jesus? Here's the irony of the whole story as we went through this. Jonah doesn't see his own sinfulness. It's exposed in the raw, his hatred, his racism. The very God that he needs to save him, he's angry with. And maybe you are too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this is an incredible story that has gripped me like no other story in years. Just struggling through this, just wrestling with you and realizing that deep down, in the deep dark parts of my soul and the souls of people here, is this opportunity to be like Jonah. Lord, this is in the raw. This is the bottom line, the tough stuff where we have to decide who's right and wrong. And Lord, we live in a culture that's really doing a good job of PR on what's right and wrong, and they're directly opposed to what your word says, and we have the opportunity to take a stand or to run like Jonah did. Lord, we live in a city just like Nineveh, and we're given a great commission, commanded to go and share the greatest news in the world with people who are far from you, despite how we feel about them. And Lord, if we really realize that we were one of them, if we know Christ, we were one of them. We were a Ninevite who's come under the grace and mercy of a great king. And we receive forgiveness based on our faith in him, not our works. So Lord, help us to remember how far we've come as we share the greatest news in the world. Help us to be those who would not be like Jonah, who would seek people who are far from you and would weep. Lord, we pray all this in the great name of a great king, a king that is alive, who is coming back with an army. His name is Jesus. And to that name we praise. Amen.